Father, just bless the words of God to our hearts in Christ's precious name. Amen. In 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, and the 4th verse, Solomon was worshiping in Gibeon, or 2 Chronicles 1 calls it Shiloh. In Gibeon, he was worshiping. There was a brazen altar, the laver of rebound, the 7 golden lampstands, table of showbread, the altar of incense. And as he was worshiping there in Shiloh, it was a strange thing because he didn't realize the importance of the ark, because the ark was not there. The ark was in Jerusalem. So in 1 Kings 3:5, he had a dream, and God gave him a dream that the ark was in Jerusalem and he shouldn't worship without the ark. So in verse 15, he goes to Jerusalem and offers sacrifices and worships God around the ark. But many commentators have found it a mystery to think that with his father David, and the way he was taught in Proverbs, and David taught him and he wrote Proverbs, many thought it's amazing that he didn't realize the value of the ark. Now, needless to say, the ark, the presence of God with the mercy seat, and the 3 things in there, Aaron's rod, the tables of stone, and these 3 things in the ark. But I think you can see with me how easy it is, or how easy it could be, in a ceremonial church or a church that is perhaps proper and preaches the gospel, and they have the salvation message, rebound, table of showbread, 7 golden candlesticks, and the altar of incense, but no ark. They do not have a mercy seat, which means they do not have the presence of God. Some of you pastors are so faithful. Just imagine what it's like, or would be like, to go in the pulpit without the presence of God. You've all experienced when you're exhausted, you don't necessarily feel the presence of God, but he usually comes in and blesses you very special those times once you get started, because you're faithful and you love him. And you're operating in faith, not feelings. But one of the things throughout the Bible, like Luke 5:17, which says that the presence of God was in that house to heal. And they came from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the lawyers and doctors of law in verses 19 and 20 sat pretty much in the front rows. And then Jesus gave that story of the 4 people coming down in the roof with somebody that was diseased. What was the disease? Was it palsy? Yes. And they brought him right in front of Jesus, and Jesus healed him and saved him. They went away saying, strange things have happened today. We've seen strange things today. But the lawyers and doctors and those that were Pharisees, and they did not recognize the presence of God, but they did recognize they had seen strange things. It is strange that the one that never wrote a book, and yet there were so many books written about him, that never wrote a song, and there were so many songs written about him. Those are strange things. It's strange that though he knew no sin and didn't sin and took care of our sin, that he was rejected by the world and by Israel and by the majority of people in that day. That is also strange. It is also strange that Jesus Christ was not believed by his half-brothers and sisters until the resurrection in John 7:5 and Matthew 13:54-57. It's strange that his own hometown didn't believe in him. They were familiar with him, and to him he was just a carpenter's son and a carpenter. So there was many strange things about the Lord Jesus Christ. How he could raise the dead, heal the sick, and most of all, win the lost souls. But the strangest thing about him, and the most beautiful thing at all as far as the human viewpoint goes, is put him in a tomb and think you've killed him. Of course, his spirit went to be with God, his soul went into Hades, and his body went in the grave. But it's a strange thing that the first man, the only man, could come forth from that grave and leave an empty tomb. Some of you undoubtedly saw the special on nationwide TV about 8 months ago. How many saw that? I thought it was such an unusual thing. They, in that special that was on one of the major networks, they said the areas they had differences with in terms of the Bible, but then they said that the most united thing about the Bible, and this is a quote on this ABC network, was that 86% of all colleges believe in the resurrection. That's the strangest thing. I mean, that's what they said at the close of the program. They were amazed that people believed in the resurrection. They contacted people in Ivy League colleges, and I don't understand why they would believe in the resurrection, but I think the reason they believe in the resurrection is, boy, they have a need to believe in it. They don't believe in the resurrection. I mean, they didn't even believe the Bible's the Word of God, they said. They didn't believe in the different geographical locations that the Bible says things were. But they believed in the resurrection. Now, it's so important that God's presence was there to do business. But the only business he did that day was heal that man of palsy, as far as we know, and saved him. And when he went to Jericho, and everyone followed him from Jerusalem to Jericho, and Mark, the 10th chapter, 48 on, when he went to Jericho, and the crowd followed him, as far as I know, the only one that ever got saved that day was the blind Bartimaeus that cried out and kept crying out. The disciples discouraged him. But the most beautiful thing that's always fascinated me about that journey, which was a very unusual journey, because as far as we know, there's not a single thing recorded that happened except that one thing. But the Bible says that Jesus stood still. It's always touched me that for one beggar, and you know what he looked like, you've got an imagination what he looked like, one beggar crying out, blind, Son of David. He said, Son of David. Then he said, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, and when they tried to discourage him, Jesus said, bring him to me. And he said, go thy way, your faith has made thee whole. And of course, healed him. But the presence of God was not understood. They saw that one miracle, but it wasn't understood in that specific time. In Matthew 18:20, when two or three are gathered together in God's presence, there I am in the midst. In Matthew 17:18, on the Mount of Transfiguration, finally after the Elijah and Moses disappeared in it with their transformed bodies, the disciples saw Jesus only. And it's so unique as they were walking with the two disciples in Luke 24:32 on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. The presence of God was with them, and they said, our hearts did burn within us as we walked in the way. The presence of God. The presence of God. The presence of God. Boy. I've been so weak so many times. And I didn't want to leave the basement until I sensed the presence of God. Staying in the office to finish it off for 2 hours where no phones would ring, and just letting God have me experience the presence of God. One of the greatest things that we have going for us is inside of us all is the presence of God, plus the Father, plus the Holy Spirit, plus His living Word written in our hearts. Probably we have no idea what this is all about at times. To be walking around with a treasure that we speak about in our earthen vessel. And it's the treasure in our earthen vessel that really matters much more than our gifts. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it's the treasure. And here's this treasure, the presence of God in our earthen vessels. Then we come together and sing. In Hebrews 2:12, Jesus sings in the midst of the congregation. Or in Revelation 1:13, He walks in the midst of the candlesticks. Or in Malachi 3:16, He writes down things that people fellowship around and puts it in a book of remembrance that's written before Him. So in closing, prayer, preparation to serve, fellowshipping, ministering, teaching, the power of the presence of God. When we were with this family today that John has been with and his dear wife, and they've been ministering to them. In fact, they knocked on the door, and there they were, and they're out with Fred and Barbara. But the most beautiful thing, they're Muslims. But you could see again today, because of your testimonies and because of the love of God, you could see that in all honesty, she's centering her life right around Jesus Christ. And she's definitely becoming a born-again Christian. Several dealt with her on that way, including Pastor Monty. But what we want you to realize with us is there has to be a knock in our services. We can have the altar, the sacrifice in the outer court. We can have the laver. We can have the table of showbread, the 7 golden lampstands. We can have the altar of incense. And that's all precious and special and beautiful. But there was no ark. So God said, go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. That's where the ark is. And so He went to Jerusalem. I think that you agree in your services and your own ministries that you have the greatest privilege in the world to have God between us in 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, to have God in front of us in Psalm 16:8, then to have God in us, between us, and in front of us. Then the Word comes behind us in Isaiah 30:21, speaking to us, which we turn to the left and the right. This is the way, walk in it. So I am overwhelmed that in every state I am in, every condition, Rather, I'm doing great or I'm not doing as great. I've always got the presence of God. He's there. He said he would be, and he's there. And he's always there to build up, to lift up, to draw. Always, no exceptions, when a person follows after him, even though they have problems at times in their walk. Father, bless us in Christ's name. Amen.